One of the things that I started doing a few weeks ago is just opening it up to questions. The last time I did that, we had three fabulous questions that were asked that, you know, sometimes that people are dealing with. And so what I wanted to start out with is does anybody have a question that they have wondered? It can be anything. It doesn't have to do with, you know, anything Bible related, not anything just worldly related. But anything Bible related that you've wondered about, maybe that you're dealing with, you wonder how, you know, to walk something out in your own life. Does anybody have any kind of a question like that that they would like to ask before I get into some things that's on my heart? I'm checking here. Okay. Guy. This is always so much fun to hear how other people are processing things and what's going on. So, yeah.
When you're talking
When
you're talking to someone and sharing your testimony or sharing Jesus with them, yeah, sharing the love of God, and they totally reject you, and for lack of experience, how can you continue in love but not get into an argument? You know, I don't want to argue doctrine with somebody, but what's a good way to go a little bit further but back off before somebody gets offended?
So let me ask you a question just so that we can get some context on this. Would this be like you're sharing with somebody who is also a Christian and that you have a difference, doctrinal difference, or are you sharing with somebody that hasn't made a decision for Christ?
Well, they're professed to be a Christian.
Okay. And they're a professional Christian then, if they profess, right? I'm just kidding.
Well, here's one particular. There's been several, but a lady, very adamant about her conviction that we'll always be a sinner saved by grace. Even though she said she's saved, she argued with me that she'll always be a sinner.
Oh, okay. Well, that's easy. That makes sense. So here's what you do in situations like that, and it can apply to anything. Number one, the very first thing that we're called to love, not to argue. Okay, and you can't force somebody to see things your way. You can't force them, you know, because of legalism and because of religion. What the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that with the reading of the law, anytime you insert the law, the old covenant, rules, regulations, all of those things, anytime you insert that into your Christian life or into your doctrine, what it means, what it says is there is a veil over your heart, and so you won't be able to see the truth concerning Jesus. Okay? And so somebody that is so adamant about the fact that that they are a sinner, as opposed to agreeing with what God has said about them, that once you receive Him, that God declares you as righteous. Okay? I approach it a couple of ways. Number one, if they just don't even want to hear you, don't even want to argue with it, then don't argue with them. I mean, if that's their choice, if that's the way they're going to identify themselves, you know, and that's the power of what God does, is He gives us choice. And so just by having ongoing relationship without even discussing that. Now, if they bring it up, then have the conversation, you know, but you don't have to keep bringing it up. A great way, though, just a great way to communicate to them about these things, maybe in a way that they haven't thought about before, is to highlight their pride. And what I mean by that is this, almost like, wow, how dare you disagree with God? What do you mean? No, I don't disagree with God. Well, God said that you're righteous, and you're saying that you're not, so you're basically saying that God is wrong and you disagree with Him and that you're right. Jennifer said that won't start a fight. If you have the kind of relationship If you have the kind of relationship where you can, you know, make them see, because what happens in that particular argument, because we deal with it all the time, is people feel like, and get a hold of this. This is so important, that, and this will help in other areas as well. Man, I love this question. That's a great question, Guy. Other people in other areas, we actually literally sat down with a couple last week and had this conversation with them. So that's why I just love this so much. But people feel like that it is prideful and arrogant to say that they're righteous. Okay? You know, that I couldn't dare say that about myself, because everybody's a sinner because I sin. And so what they do, and just a quick few minutes discussion about sin versus righteousness, here's a great thing. Can a sinner, can a non-Christian, can somebody who has never made a decision for Christ, can they do good things? Yes. A wicked, evil person can do good things. Okay? Let's go to one of the most wicked of them all, Hitler. Let's talk about Hitler for a moment. Could Hitler do some good? Could he do some good things? As bad as he was everything he did bad? Or did he do some good things for some people? Okay? Now, I know this is a very uncomfortable subject, but here's my point. When he did those good things, or if he did those good things, did that make him righteous? No. So the act of doing good didn't change his label from wicked, evil, and sinner to righteous. Okay? Because he was firmly, every person was born into the kingdom of darkness. Every person was born as a sinner. That's who you are. It's like you're 100% human, right? And so nothing changes that. By virtue of the same truth, when you are born again, you are born into a different kingdom. You are born with a different nature. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus was made to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And the problem is the reason why people don't rule and reign in life is because they have not received the free gift of righteousness. They haven't freely identified with what God has called them to be. And so a righteous person, where we make the mistake is the moment that a person sins, a Christian sins, then we declare him a sinner. But if a sinner can do good things and not be called righteous, a righteous person can do wrong things and still be considered righteous, because righteousness, it comes out of what God has made you, what God has declared you. It is not based on what you do and how you live. Okay, you have to first of all start there. All right? And once you start there, then what you find is the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace, but only to those that are humble. Well, then your friend might say, yes, that's what I'm saying. I'm being humble. I'm saying I'm a sinner. No, you're not being humble. Humility is submitting to what God has said. It takes real humility to lay aside your own label, your own past, your own way of seeing yourself, and say, okay, I'm going to get me out of the way, because for me to declare something different than what God declares is to say that I know better than God. No, humility is laying that aside and say to God, you've declared me as righteous. And so I'm going to accept the free gift of righteous. I'm going to see myself as righteous. And that's what he says over and over again. You have to believe that about yourself. So it's just a way to kind of frame the argument to, if you have that kind of relationship, to say, you know, I actually, if I'm having that conversation, I said, so what makes you smarter than God? So how is it that you have the right to disagree with what God says about you? And then Now you have a different conversation, and now, you know, depending on whether they hit you or not, I don't know. But if you can't have the conversation, you just love them. If it's a family member, still hang out with them. Find common ground, find those areas, and then by your love for them, it'll provide other opportunities for conversation down the road. It's a great question. Does that help? Does that help? Yeah, just love them, you know, and you don't have to constantly be in strife. Okay, anybody else? Was there another hand up? Another question? Okay. Well, be thinking of one, and then if there's not, I'm just going to go ahead and share what's on my heart. This is awesome. This has been stirring in me for the last 2 or 3 hours. So I believe it's going to be a blessing to you tonight. In a way, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Let's start here, because what I want to talk to you about may sound very negative to begin with. And as a matter of fact, when I told Jennifer what I want to talk about, she goes, "I don't like that at all." And maybe it was the way that I phrased it, you know, because I think I said, embrace difficulty. And she goes, "What? I don't want to embrace difficulty. I'm not going to embrace sickness. I'm not going to embrace." I said, "That's not what I'm talking about." In Romans chapter 8, and hear this for a moment, because this is going to, it's about your perspective. It's about who you know. It's about who God is to you, and how your perspective looks at your situations in life, and looks at opportunity that comes your way, okay? And looks at even things that you might consider to be problems or obstacles. You know, I never think about anything that comes my way or that happens in my life as a problem. You know, I used to kind of live with this thought in mind when something happened, whether if I got sick, if I had a difficulty in my business, if I had a problem in my finances, if I had a problem in my family, or if something just broke, my car broke down or whatever, you know, then I kind of had this attitude like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? God, why are you letting this happen? You know, I never really blamed God for it, but it was like, if it happened, then I got frustrated. I got upset because I just wanted to live a life that is so easy and so smooth that no problem ever comes my way. And I would identify everything as, you know, that I didn't like, that I didn't enjoy. And notice how many times I'm using the word I. We just, man, we are so me-focused sometimes and self-focused that if it just rubbed me the wrong way, or if it ate into my savings account, or if I had something else planned on a Saturday, but now I've got to work on the car, then that's frustrating. Okay, and so why are these things happening? But can I tell you that there's a way to look at these things in a different perspective that actually will release the power of God and the ability and the grace of God in your life that will produce victory and actually take you from one level of glory to the next level? I'm not too sure about this yet. All right, Romans chapter 8. Let's go. Romans chapter 8. See, I already know where I'm going. So see, it's so much fun. Let's see. We got so many things that we can talk about, but let's start in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things?" Anything that we experience in life. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's our foundation. Our starting point isn't the problem. It's not the situation. It's not the why it happened. It's not what's going on. No. That can't be your starting point. Because if that's your starting point, then your emotions are going to get all messed up. You're going to get depressed. You're going to get angry. Because your emotions are going to follow your starting point. So what is your starting point? Your starting point is, if God be for me, who or what can be against me? That's a drop the mic moment. Okay, but he goes on just to explain this whole thing. He who did not spare his own son. Now get that. He didn't spare his own. He gave up his only begotten son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, this is, I just hear victory written all over this. He'll freely give us everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 says he's already given us everything that we need for life and for godliness, that we might be partakers of his nature, that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he says he'll give us freely all things. And then it goes on to say in verse 33, so who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Don't call me a sinner. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Man, I mean, that almost speaks to God's question a little bit. If God is the one who justifies, who am I to disagree with God? Who am I to listen to what somebody else says to me? God's the one that has justified me, and the blood of Jesus has justified me forever. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Man, I mean, you can't lose with the stuff we use. It's awesome that first of all, God's the one that justified you. So now nobody can, not even Satan himself, can bring an accusation against you regarding your wrong behavior, regarding what you've done wrong, regarding, you know, you didn't read your Bible enough, you didn't pray enough, you didn't do this enough. No, God's justified you and he sees you through what Jesus did, number one. And number two, Jesus is the one that died for you. He's the one that did it. And so he's right there next to the Father God interceding on your behalf and declaring who you are in him. Man, this is just like, there's not a fair fight. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, difficulty, tribulation, persecution, any of that, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, look in verse 37 here. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's keep going. So I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's not get too spiritual about this for a moment, okay? All right, because what we can do here is like, oh, that's right. God will always love us. God always love us. That's right, brother. That's right. You know, nothing can separate me from God's love. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He loves me. But see, that's getting all emotional and ooshy-gooshy, and you completely miss the whole point of what he's saying. Because he said, in all of these things, we are what? More than conquerors. Say that again. In all these things, we are what?
More than conquerors.
Which means that just because things come doesn't mean that things have to conquer us.
That's right.
We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's go back to that verse 37 again. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Man, this is awesome. How are we more than conquerors? Through who?
Jesus.
him that what? Loved us. His love, look, parents, if your child falls down, you know, and has a boo-boo, you know, scratches themselves or whatever, falls off their bike, what do you do? What do you do? Do you just sit there and just like, oh, stupid kid, you should have not messed, you don't condemn them, that sort of thing. Although, however, Jennifer, one time, our second daughter, Brooke, we were riding a little motorcycle around the yard and we said, listen, here's the way guys are, and some girls too, I guess, but you know, like if we're riding something, we're going to push the limits, okay? And so it's not enough just to be riding on the ground on two wheels. I need to have a ramp to jump up in the air a little bit and see how far I can go. And once I go a certain, then we're going to try to make it further and further and further. You know, as children, we have this this idea and this desire on the inside to push boundaries and to go further than we ever have gone before. How many of you ever played Red Rover? Red Rover. Red Rover, Red Rover, send John right over, right? And so, which side of that do you want to be on? Do you want to be, not about John, let's forget about John, he's too big. Which side, but when you were playing that as a kid, which one did you want to be? Did you want to be the one locking arms, or did you want to be the one that was going to get to try to run and break through? Yeah, man, you want to run through, and I want to prove that you're not going to be able to hold me, okay? That kind of thing. Why? We have this inward desire to explore, to go further than ever before, to go past boundaries. And so we did that with motorcycles. We built little ramps and stuff like that. I grew up doing that stuff. And so, you know, when my precious little girls are riding around a motorcycle, I said, y'all need to be jumping a ramp, because that's what I did as a kid, okay? And so anyway, so Brooke's got her cute little helmet on. She's riding around the front yard there, and Jennifer's watching on the side. And so Brooke goes a little too slow up over the ramp and kind of gets stuck and just kind of falls over, and it just falls over. It was like watching it in slow motion. Oh, no, you know, kind of thing. Jennifer, bless her heart, didn't get up to go run to see if she was okay. Didn't say, honey, are you fine or whatever. She is on her back laughing. I'm the one that went over there and checked on her. But for the most part, parents actually pick up their kids. And why? Why do we do that? Why do we help them back up? Why do we help them on the bikes? Why do we take care of the things that they go through? Why do we do that? Because we love them. Now, I know this is very basic. I know this is very simple, but I want you to get this tonight. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that love isn't an absent love. It's not a distant love. It's not one that is disconnected and just watching to see if you're going to be able to make it through or not. It is an active love that gets involved in your situation so that you can actually be more than a conqueror. You're not having to deal with things on your own. You actually have the creator of the universe. You actually have Jesus himself living on the inside of you. You actually have the one that defeated hell, that defeated death, that defeated all these things. And you think that since he defeated sickness and demons and all of that kind of stuff, he's on the inside of you, and yet you have problems? That's why when he goes through peril and sword and all these things, he says, nothing will separate me from the what? Love of Christ. It's not about being separated and God doesn't love you anymore because you're going through something. The point here is since you're not separated from his love, then he is involved in your life to give you victory in every situation. Now, what this means, so, you know, Jesus had told the disciples there, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, right? And so if I were to tell you that there's no way that the gate at your house is going to prevail against me, what does that mean to you? You got a fence around your yard and you've got a gate. And if I said your gate will not prevail against me, what does that mean? Let me ask you this question. What does it mean that I am if the gate doesn't prevail against me? It means I'm at your house, going into your property and saying that the gate that surrounds your house is not going to keep me out. It does not mean that your gate decided one day to get up off of its post and walk over to wherever I was and start trying to beat the snot out of me. And somehow Christians in the church has this idea that we're on defense, that we're trying to keep the devil at bay because he's the one that's attacking, he's the one that's advancing, when actually the identity of a believer is not to be on the defense, but is to be on the offense, going into Satan's territory, driving darkness out, and the gates of hell will not keep you out. You'll be able to go forth and establish the kingdom more and more and more in your life and in every arena.
Amen.
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 You have to start thinking offense-minded. Let's talk about David and Goliath for just a moment. When I'm talking about embracing opportunity, embracing what could be, and when I say difficulty, it could be difficult for you in your own effort, but I'm talking about difficulty in, as the world defines it, but it's not difficulty for the believer.
Right.
I never worry. I never think about problems. Now, listen, because sometimes like, let me give you an example. Our worship team. Our worship team, you know, we can say, hey, guys, we want to do this particular song tonight, you know, or we want to learn this new song. And the worship team, you know, the default sometimes is that's too hard. That's too difficult. I'm just using them as an example. Everybody can do this at some level or another. And so what we do is instead of embracing something new and something difficult, which will then cause us to grow and cause us to learn something that we've never learned before, it's like, no, I want to just stay in my little comfort zone and in the areas that's easy. Think about David for just a moment. David, here he is. He goes down simply to take some supplies to his brothers because there is a battle that is supposed to be going on between the Israelites and the Philistines. And when he gets down there, what he finds out is there is a giant by the name of Goliath that is, you know, 7, 8, 9 feet tall that has been coming out for 40 days and challenging the armies of Israel and said, just give me a man that will come and that will fight me. You can look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that will fight me, and if he beats me, then we'll become your servants. But if I beat him, you become my servants or our servants. And so let me tell you how the whole armies of Israel responded to this challenge. Fear. There ain't no way I'm going to go fight that dude. I'm not going to do it. And so David comes into an army that had been cowering in fear for 40 days or so. Now, that's a really good thought. Jennifer says, share it, please. I'm formulating it. I've never thought about it this way before. You know, your situation or problems that you may face, or it'll either talk to you or you'll talk to it. Part of the armies of Israel's, part of Israel's problem is they continue to let Goliath day after day after day after day after day after day, talk to them. And when they got up every morning, there's that giant talking to them. And the next morning, there's that same giant talking to them. And the next morning, there's that same giant talking to them. And so for 40 days, they kept hearing the same thing over and over and over again, and to where they were just completely at a place of fear, didn't know what to do, confusion, and nothing was going on. If you let your situation, if you let other people, if you let what is a perceived giant in your life continue to talk to you day after day after day, it's going to produce cowering, fear, and confusion, and you won't know what to do. What was great is David didn't hear it day after day after day. David could have, but when he got there and when he heard it, there was something that sparked his interest. I love this. It wasn't that God woke him up, said, "I need you to go kill a giant today." When he heard it, the armies, the people around him were talking about, did you hear what would happen to the man that actually killed this giant? He said, "What? What's going to happen?" "Well, you don't have to pay taxes. You're going to get a lot of wealth. And you're going to get to marry the king's daughter." And David said, "Excuse me, what'd you say?" Because David wasn't worried about the giant. See, the giant, get this, guys, the giant was just his avenue to riches and the girl. I know this doesn't sound spiritual at all, but go read it for yourself. The giant was just the vehicle to tax-free living. So he turns and he says, "What did you say?" to another person. And this other person said, "Yeah, so it's going to be like this. You're going to get wealth and you're going to get the king's daughter." And so his oldest brother's like, "Man, what do you..." He got jealous of him, envious. "What are you even out here? You just come to see the battle," that kind of thing. And David's like, "What have I done?" And then he turned around and asked somebody else, "So tell me again, what's going to happen to the guy?" And he says, "Because who is this uncircumcised Philistine," which means who is this man without a covenant? Notice what he didn't say. I know I'm paraphrasing it, so you'll have to read it for yourself. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Who is this giant?" He didn't acknowledge how tall he was. He didn't acknowledge how big, the strength. He didn't acknowledge any of things that everybody else. The only thing he was focused on is, this is a man. I don't care how big he is. He doesn't have a covenant with Almighty God, but I do. And so what he said, "I'll do it. I'll go fight this guy." And so what he did is he went, I won't go through the whole story, but he went and took a sling, picked up 5 stones. That's all he needed. And so when he saw the giant, Bible says that he didn't sit there and turn around backwards and sling that sling, hoping to hit him. It says actually when he saw him, he ran towards him. Here's my question. Are you running towards your situations in life? Okay? Or are you being an ostrich, sticking your head in the sand, hoping that they just, "God, would you take care of it? God, would you take care of it? God..." No, man, God's got wisdom for you. God's in you. You are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. There's not a single situation, a single opportunity that you don't have the ability to overcome, because all things are possible to him that believes. And the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph." He always gives me victory. But the problem is we're not wanting to give him opportunities to get victory in our life. And so now it's like when situations come, I'm like, "Man, here's another opportunity for God to get some glory, because he's going to work things out, and he always works it out for my good." Amen. And it's fun. And so David actually told that Philistine, he said, "You come to me with a sword and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." He knew who had his back. He knew who he was representing. And he said, "In this day, I am going to take your head from you." Heard somebody once say that he decapitated Goliath and showed everybody he was somebody who knew how to get ahead. So, out of everything I preach tonight, that's what you're going to go home with, right? No. So, he already had a plan. He didn't even have a sword. He just knew he was going to lay Goliath out, and then he took his sword. And then he said, he didn't even stop there. He said, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill all the rest of the armies. Yeah. He's ready to take them all on. Why? He knew his God. He knew who was behind him. He knew who was with him. He had no fear whatsoever. He had a promise from God. And I'm telling you, child of God, you need to rise up. I mean, while we were singing, I heard mighty God, mighty God. He's the mighty God. You can see that over and over again. He's the mighty God. In Psalm 18, David talks about the mighty God. He said, "With you, I've been able to run through a troop of people. I've been able to leap over a wall because of you. You have set my feet on solid ground." I mean, David was an aggressor. David was always on offense. David established the kingdom of Israel and took it to places it had never been before, not because he was just waiting for God to do everything, but because he was about expanding what God had given unto him. And I want to tell you today, I'm telling you, I mean, you got to start embracing opportunity. When Jesus saw the blind man from birth, you know, in John chapter 9, they asked him, "Who sinned? Was it?" You know, and isn't that so typical? People want to know what causes the problem. Jesus didn't care about what the cause of the problem was. He knew it was an opportunity for God to get some more glory. They was like, "Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither." He said, "But here's an opportunity." This is my paraphrase, "for the works of God to be done and for God to get some glory, not in the sickness, but in the healing." And so Jesus looked at it as an opportunity to go after. He said, "I'm going to work the works of God in him right now." Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, you can take everything that you're dealing with right now, and if you got the right perspective, new job opportunities that come your way, family members that you got to eat with around Thanksgiving, you know, and deal with, and all of these things that could happen, you know, you've got to buy presents for everybody. You know, if you dare, you might want to get out there and get in the mad rush on Black Friday or whatever. You know, all of these seemingly trifle things that we stress over, that we get upset about, and all of that, I'm telling you, it's because you're trying to do everything out of your own strength. But if you would embrace it, and you'd say, "Man, watch this. God's going to get some glory in this. God's going to get, when I get to the stores on Black Friday, God's going to give me a front row parking place. Okay. Here's an opportunity for God. The thing that I want, go through all the little magazines and stuff like that and stuff you get in the mail. Like, I want that and I want that. I want that. Okay, God, I thank you. You're going to get some glory somehow, some way. I just thank you. You're going to make it available for me to get that. And I don't have to deal with that whole mad rush." Hey. God will give you deals that nobody else got. Yes. You have favor going before you. "Well, now, Pastor, that's probably a little too silly." You know, God wants to be involved in every little detail in your life. But sometimes we just want to wait till it's desperate. Like, I can handle everything until it's desperate. I just don't want to bother God about anything until it's desperate. No. Start out letting him be involved in every area of your life, because that's what he's always wanted to do. In the areas that you will invite him into, he will get involved and the blessing of God will flow in those areas. So you can begin to embrace, begin to look forward, learn new things, look at new opportunities. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to ask Shane just to share a couple of thoughts and then we'll be done. I'll pray with you if anybody needs prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Can we welcome Shane back to Life of Faith?
Awesome. Thank you. It's always good to be with you. And it's definitely a home from home. But I just wanted to add to what Mark said. As he was speaking, there was a couple of thoughts that came up, which didn't come up earlier when we were chatting about it. And, you know, it says, he spoke about how we're more than conquerors. And I was just thinking about how it's because it's like that picture of the best thing I could think of was The Lion King. When Simba is in the graveyard and he's got the hyenas surrounding him, and then he's trying to, I want to say bark, but what is it, roar, and everyone's laughing at him and thinking, wow, you know, such a little lion cub, and they're laughing at him thinking, you can't do anything. And then all of a sudden, there's this massive roar that comes out, and it's his father, which they don't see it. And it's like, that's how it is with us. Mm. We don't know who's behind us. That's what sets us up for victory. You know, it's about who's inside of you. You know, the greater one lives inside of us. We've got the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead living inside of us. And then it's amazing how with all of this, we still back down from these opportunities for great testimonies. You know, I was thinking about it in terms of I've sat with a lot of people who try and avoid difficulties because surely God wants me to be happy. And I mean, I even wrote a book on that. I believe God wants you to be happy, but it's not about the happiness they're thinking about. You know, it's not about your comfort. It's not about happiness in a sense of everything that makes you happy. You can have joy even though you're in prison like Paul and then write to people and say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's the kind of happiness we're talking about, where it's not about the circumstances, but you're using the circumstances as a platform to be able to bring glory to God and advance the kingdom, and it just builds your character. Like, I mean, you didn't even mention it, but I kept thinking of James. You know, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, you know, because it's going to build your character. It's going to strengthen you. And then I thought about the armor of God and how, you know, if you're dressed up in the armor of God, you've got the helmet of salvation, you've got the breastplate of righteousness, you've got the sword of the Spirit, you've got the shield of faith, you've got all of these things, other things too. And whose armor is it? It's God's armor. So who do you look like? Except where most of us talk. Then we let the enemy know who we really are. You know, then it's like, oh, well, that, I thought that was God for a moment. But you opened your mouth and I realized it wasn't God. You know, so it's a case of if we start to speak like God speaks, that's, you know, then it starts to work for us because that's faith really, right? So, I mean, we look like God because we're his kids. But if you think about it from the perspective of the armor of God, we're well covered. There's no armor on the back, though. But we're well covered so that when we're advancing, the enemy sees God coming. And then I thought of Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2 where it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And so you see Joseph embracing being a slave. Where most people would be fighting to not be a slave because I've got rights. And it's not saying that being a slave is right or having slaves is right. That's not the issue. The issue is he was where he was and he couldn't get out of it. And so he faced the challenge as an opportunity to be able to be diligent, which is difficult sometimes, to serve his master, like it said there, to be able to reflect God's glory and goodness in just the way that he did things, even though he was a slave and he was being treated like a slave. Even though he was, you know, stripped down, naked, standing on the block in the market, you know, a slave on auction, you know, for the best price, and yet he served. Yet he embraced the challenges and he went the extra mile. And look what happened with him. He became the ruler. And so it's like God sets us up for greatness when we're faithful with the little things. When we embrace those little things and we push through the little bit of suffering. You know, I remember teaching on healing once, and someone came up after the service and was like very upset with me, obviously because there's something wrong in the family, something close to home. That's always the case. And I'd never seen this girl before, but she came up with her Bible open and showed me all the verses that she had highlighted throughout the New Testament, which speaks about suffering and how God calls us to suffering. So how can you say that God wants us healed? And I mean, you know, I had never thought of that, to be honest, at that time. This was a good few years back. And straight away, the Holy Spirit said, what's the context? You know, that's not talking about a sickness. And I just said to her, that's talking about persecution. That's not talking about health at all. And she, like, she couldn't, you know, correlate that, because obviously she's been ingrained into her all her life that that's talking about sickness. But even if you think about those scriptures in the New Testament where it's talking about suffering, it's like God doesn't want us to suffer, but all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be opportunities be opportunities for us to suffer. But if we embrace it, and that's what Mark was saying, if we embrace those instead of running away from them, we can overcome them. And overcoming them doesn't necessarily look like you won the court case and you're no longer a slave. That's not what it's necessarily talking about. It's about the testimony of how diligent you were, even though your boss wasn't treating you all that well.
Yeah, that's right.
It's about overcoming like that because of your character. You know, because we're well equipped to be able to overcome anything. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive inside of us. Amen? The greater one lives in us. And if the greater one lives in us, then we can overcome anything. Amen.